Thank you for listening to this worship message from Ossipee Baptist Church. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you in your walk with Christ. And we invite you to be a part of our family here at Ossipee Baptist Church, where it is our desire to bring glory to Christ by proclaiming God's Word, celebrating God's grace, and worshiping God's Son.
I'd like to say just a word tonight about the service tomorrow evening. I just want to say that Monday night is the most important night in a revival meeting. And you might say, well, I don't understand that, because that's the night that you always have the smallest crowds on Monday night. Well, that's what I'm talking about, because it isn't about the size of the crowd. That's not what brings revival. It isn't about how many people are here. It's about how many people who are here get what the Lord's trying to say. And I remember Vance Havner said on one occasion, he was talking about starting a fire, and talking about starting a fire in a fireplace or in an old wood stove. He said, if you're going to start a fire in a stove, he said, you don't throw a bunch of green, wet, heavy wood in the stove and then strike a match and put it to all that green, heavy, wet wood, do you? He said, of course not. He said, you start a fire with kindling. You take a little, how many of you know what kindling wood is? You take a little kindling wood and you place it in there, and probably a little paper, and you start the fire that way. Then after the fire starts, it spreads, doesn't it? And then you can put drier logs on, and pretty soon you can throw something, doesn't matter how wet it is, on that fire and it'll still burn. Well, that's exactly the same principle for revival meeting. Normally, revival starts in one person's heart in a church, or in four or five people's hearts in a church, and they become revived and energized by the Spirit. And as that fire begins to burn in their lives, then it begins to spread to other people. And sure, when revival comes, then the crowds get bigger, because people show up when God's in the house. But we got to start where we are. And so I say tomorrow night's a really important night. There's a sermon that I want to preach tomorrow night that the Lord gave me back in 2002. And when he gave it to me, I promised that I would preach it in every church I had opportunity to preach in, because it is a message of encouragement. It is to reveal to us what we have, what is available. And in fact, the sermon is called I Hear the Rain. And I hope tomorrow night after that sermon, I hope you'll bring, you know, some of your other church folks. They won't be in church tomorrow night. Maybe you can invite someone and invite them to come with you. I'd like for it to spread to other churches as well, and other people to hear this sermon that God gave me several years ago with a burden in my life for revival, in my own life and in the life of the church I served. And I hope that you'll never hear the dropping or the raindrops on your roof or on your car, or as they drop on your head again. I hope you'll never think about them the same after you hear the sermon tomorrow night entitled, I Hear the Rain. So you'll be praying about that. The other thing I want to remind you about is that in revival preaching, sometimes you'll say, well, he said that this morning, or that overlaps and things like that. Well, that's really important in revival. When you hear things that are repeated, then maybe that's what God wants us to hear. And so just remember that as well. Often Jesus Christ would repeat things, and often he would say, truly, truly. Well, that meant, listen up, got something important to say. Tonight I want to read to you from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the Lord's laid this on my heart. Verses 42 through 47 of that text. I'm going to read those to you as we begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, yet eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now tonight I want to talk to you about what would happen or what happens when the church becomes the church again. And you might say, well, that's a strange kind of topic. What do you mean? What will happen when the church becomes the church again? Well, I'm talking about becoming that body that Jesus Christ envisioned, that church that he was organizing. For example, that is talked about in Matthew chapter 16 in that well-known story when Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets, Jeremiah." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it must have seemed to Simon Peter that he was talking directly to him, for he's the one who answered. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in the heaven." And he said, "I say also unto you that thou art Peter," that's just a small little stone, "and upon this rock," that's a massive boulder, I think Jesus pointed to himself, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When I talk about when the church becomes the church again, I'm talking about being that church that Jesus Christ said that even the gates of hell could not prevail against it. Some theologians have said that possibly Jesus is referring to the valley of the Son of Hinnom, that valley wherein sex orgies were held and prostitution was just practiced constantly, and even the sacrifice of little children beyond the gates of the sons of the valley of Hinnom. And that Jesus was trying to say that there is nothing that is so bad, there is nothing that is so deep and so degrading, except that this church that I am dying for and that I am establishing, this church, Jesus said, even the gates of hell shall not stand against it. I think that you and I know that in the culture in which we are living, that oftentimes we're just not that kind of church anymore, are we? Seems that so often that instead of going into that world, that yonder, into the blackness of that world and changing, transforming the world with the light of the gospel from within this body, that instead of our going out yonder and changing the world seems to come into the church and overwhelm us. Sometimes we think, well, if we can have greater programs and if we can have more publicity and if we can have greater personalities and if we can have this marvelous extravagant thing going on, that possibly that is what will capture the attention of the world. But we need to understand, we're not a building, we're a body, and we are not a place, we are a people. And the Lord has put us here for a specific purpose, and he wants us to be the church that he organized us to be. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see the church in its infancy, and we see it explaining to us and revealing to us what the church should really be. Now, I know a lot of the gifts they had are not available today, but I know that we get a great picture of what the church ought to be, the church that Jesus talked about when he said, "This is the church that will advance against the world. This is the church that will draw lost souls in. This is the church that even the gates of hell shall not stand against." And so we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're going to refer to three principles to which we must return if the church is to be the church again. Jot these down in your heart. Number one, church is a place where the Holy Scriptures are preached. Church is a place where the Holy Scriptures are preached. I want you to look at what it says in verse number 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." You see, the early church, they were steadfast. They had a continuance about them. In fact, you will notice that they were together more than they were separate, to the point that in one place the Bible says that you and I in the last days should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And why were they together? Why do they continue almost on a daily basis as a body of believers coming together? Well, the Bible says that they were coming together so that they could continue in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine, the apostles, the one who had walked with Jesus and seen Jesus and been with Christ. These apostles taught them what they ought to believe, what they ought to do, what they shouldn't do, and what they should not believe. In other words, it was the Word of God that they were involved in learning and involving themselves in the Word of God. It says they were involved in fellowship. Fellowship is living. It's not about shaking hands. Fellowship here is about living the Christian experience together. As brothers and sisters, living the Christian life involved, immersed in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. It says that they were involved in breaking bread. That's got to do with communion and worship and then in prayers, praying together. This was what the church was all about. It was the place where the Holy Scriptures were always preached. Now, I've been a gospel singer for all my life. When I was a little boy, I used to sing my mom and dad, and I would go to singings, and we all used to go to Second Saturday Night Singing, stuff like that. And when I was a little fella, they could ask me, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, I want to be a gospel singer. And I did that for over 20 years, traveled full-time doing that, preaching as well, while I traveled and I sing. And singing is good, so I'm not throwing off on singing. And testimonies are good. I'm not throwing off on that. And socialization, like we're getting ready to do in just a few, that is good. And that's a part of Southern Baptist life. In fact, someone said that when you get to heaven, if you want to know which are the Southern Baptists, those will be the ones carrying the covered dish. And so we socialize and that's good, and we fellowship and we testify and we sing, and all these things are just absolutely marvelous. But I'm telling you that preaching is the absolute necessity of the strength of the church. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. And the Bible says in Hebrews, if I can turn that real quickly, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12, it says, for the word of God is quick. You know what that means? That means alive. The word of God is alive, and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, what does that mean? I'm telling you that the word of God, when it is properly preached and properly taught, will get into our lives, and it will separate in our lives what is eternal and what is earthly. It will reveal to us what is of our flesh and what is of the spirit. It will reveal to us what we need to grab a hold of, and it will reveal to us what we need to get out of our life. There is nothing that will get into us and minister and dig away at us and help us to understand what is eternal and what is earthly more than the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So I want to tell you something. Without it, we are anemic. Without the Word of God in our life, we are anemic. And a lot of churches are that way. Well, I know something about your preacher. I know that he is a student of the Word of God. And I know that every time you come together, you will have the preaching of the Word of God. I want to encourage the Sunday school teachers here to study, to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I want you to know that when you stand in your Sunday school classes, that you stand there as a representative of the Lord God of heaven. And you should have the anointing of the Spirit of God upon you. And you should be able to take that Word of God and divide it and place it within the hearts to those people, because if our people do not have the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, they're going to be anemic spiritually. Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, if I can turn that really quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul was talking to Timothy, young Timothy, and he was telling him the most important things to do. And he said, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible plainly says of itself that this word will tell you what you ought to believe. It will tell you what you should not believe. It will tell you what you ought to do. It will tell you what you should not be doing. It is profitable, and we should get it into our hearts and into our lives, and we do that through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we're anemic without it. I preached in full-time revival for about 7 years, and I remember preaching in a little church up in Virginia one time. I preached one simple service on a Sunday morning. And I preached on the blood of Jesus. Just a little simple message on the blood of Jesus. Now, this wasn't a Baptist church, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. There are anemic Baptist churches as well as anemic other kinds of churches as well that don't have the preaching of the Word of God. But as soon as I started preaching, I knew those people had never heard the preaching of the Word. And so I preached that day, and I gave the invitation. And when I did, all of a sudden, adult people started walking down the aisle, and they began to fall down on their knees in the altar, and the minister just stood there. I could tell he didn't even know what to do himself. He just stood there and watched these people as they fell down in the altar. And finally, there was about 9 different adult people. I'm talking about grown people, 35, 40, 45 years old, knelt in that altar, weeping on that altar. So finally, I thought something needs to be done. So I got down beside one fella, and I asked him what was wrong. He said, "I need to be saved. I need the blood of Jesus on my life." And I began to tell him how he could be saved using the Word of God. And the minister heard what I was doing. And so he got down beside somebody and they began to pray. 9 adult people got saved that day in that little church in Virginia. And when that meeting was over, that preacher stood up and with a look of askance on his face, he said, "You know, this has been okay." He said, "It's even helped me a little bit." And you know, and I thought, yeah, you know, the preaching of the Word, it's what we need in this day. We're going to be anemic without it, and we should never be apathetic toward it. I'm going to tell you, when you're in a meeting or you're on Sunday morning and you have the privilege of hearing Brother Jason stand up here and expound the Word of God, man, you ought to open up your heart and you need to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I pray that today you'll speak some word from heaven right into the depths of my soul that will cause me to be a different person." You know, we should never leave this building the same way we come. But we ought to be changed and cleansed by the power of the Word of God. Never should we take the Word of God lightly. I'm thinking now about what James said in James chapter 1 and verse number 21, when the Bible says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word." There's not a single one of us who doesn't need the Word. We should never sit in the building and listen to the preaching of the Word and say, "Boy, I wish she was here. Or I wish he was here." But I'm telling you that with a spirit of meekness and humbleness, we should say, "It is me. It is me, O Lord, who stands in need of prayer. It is me who stands in need of the powerful Word of the living God." He said, "With meekness receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way." And straightway, that means immediately, "forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I'm telling you, the Word of God will change us. It will change us. I don't know if you have a special time in your life every day when you get before the Lord and you open up the Word and you say, "Oh Lord, I pray that you will just speak the Word into my life, illuminate my mind, help me to know how to raise my children. Help me to know how to raise my grandchildren. Help me to know how to spend my money. Help me to know how to witness for the cause of Christ. Help me to know how to live the life that I've chosen to live. I've chosen to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now reveal to me by your Word how I can best go out into this world and live that life that will be a shining example for Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, it's in the power of the Word of God. And every one of us should design those times in our life. Every morning. I like early morning myself, and because that's before I get out into the day. But we ought to find that time every day when we get along with God and do our own private study. And then we should hurry to those Bible study groups and hear the teaching of the Word. And we should hurry to the sanctuary of God and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm telling you that when the devil takes the Word of God out of your heart, out of your life, you're in danger. Homes separate and because of the lack of the Word of God. Over and over again, I counsel with couples that are having tremendous problems in their homes, and you will always see the same problem. Before they ever begin to pull apart from each other, they pull themselves away from God. One or the other of them has pulled themselves away from God. They have stopped praying. They have stopped searching the Scriptures. They have stopped looking to the Lord. I'm telling you, if we want the church to be the church like this church in the book of Acts, then let it be the church where the Holy Scriptures are preached and that we hold on and that we believe the Word of God. My grandpa was an old-fashioned preacher up in the mountains of North Carolina, and I remember that, and he was a Southern Baptist from top to bottom, but I remember way back in about 1970, he called all of his children in one day, and he was about to die, and he said, "Children, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what the Lord has told me to warn you of." He says, "The Lord has told me to warn you, children, of modernism. That modernism is going to creep into the church and it's going to destroy the church and destroy our relationship with God." And you know, after that, we Southern Baptists, we started fighting over whether the Word of God was true. I can't ever understand why we would ever fight over something like that. We began to fight over whether the Bible was the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God when it plainly says that it is. It plainly says, and we fought over that for 8 or 10 or 12 years. Fought over that and divided up. And now today, even in Southern Baptists, we got this fellowship over here and that fellowship over there. Because people who call themselves preachers do not believe the Word of God. I'm telling you that the church that Jesus was talking about that makes a difference in the life of the community and in the lives of the people who attend it is the church where the Holy Scriptures are preached and believed and lived. Number two, the church is a place where the Holy Spirit is present. You should note here in verse number 43, after all this preaching, the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Here we have these people meeting together, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, living their lives together, breaking bread together, praying together. And the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul." Now, that word fear there means being in awe of a divine presence. That's what it means. It doesn't mean being scared and trembling like a little child afraid of something that's going to hurt them. But it is an idea of a person understanding that they are in the presence of divine power. This is what grieves my heart more than anything. When I try to preach about the church, that Jesus wanted to be the church, it grieves me because I know some of you even have never had the opportunity to be involved in a fellowship of believers where sometimes the awesomeness of the presence of God is so great that you cannot even understand what is going on, that it is so wonderful. Doesn't matter how fundamental we are in the faith. If every Sunday morning we can explain everything that happens in the house of God, something's wrong. Because I'm telling you that the Lord's ways are not our ways. And the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. And when God comes on the scene, it is something that is heavenly and something that is divine and something that is beyond the ability of any man, woman, boy, or girl. When the Lord God of heaven manifests himself in our buildings, in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, some things happen. Let me tell you two things that happen. Number one, miracles happen. That's what the Bible says. You say, "Well, Brother, I thought you said you were a Southern Baptist." I am. And I'm telling you that when the church becomes the church again, then when the Holy Spirit comes upon a church where the Holy Scriptures are preached in power, miracles happen. That's what the Bible tells us right here. It tells us that fear came upon every soul, and signs and wonders were done. Miraculous things were happening in the house of God. And miraculous things can happen in the house of God today. You say, name one. A soul getting saved. That's the greatest miracle. To know that a person who is separated from God and lost in their sin can be moved upon by the Spirit of God to understand that they need Jesus, and simply by receiving Him can suddenly have the very life of the Lord who spoke the stars into place move into His life. And to have the life of God in you. That's a wonderful, wonderful miracle. And I tell you, bodies are healed. Bodies are healed. Hey, this just comes to my mind. The fellow I'm going to preach his funeral tomorrow that's 99 years old, when I pastored, I was his pastor for almost 20 years. And his dear wife, Delphia, had heart problems, serious heart problems for many years. And I remember on one occasion, we went to Asheville, North Carolina to Mission Hospital, and they were going to do surgery on Miss Delphia because she'd been having a difficult time. This has been several years ago. And so we went over there to get ready for the surgery, and the doctors came in. A young doctor did with bad news and said, Miss Jenkins, I'm sorry, but you have a lot of disease in your heart and the arteries are really diseased, and we just don't see how we can really do anything to help these arteries that are just deteriorating and diseased away. You're just going to have to go back home and just make the best of your life and get your house in order, that type of thing, and just sort of sign her death warrant, you know, for her. And so I happened to be in there, and Brother Jenkins, the one I'm going to preach his funeral tomorrow, boy, he was just distraught. He was just crying. He wasn't ready for Miss Delphia to die, and the children were just absolutely beside themselves. And somebody said, Pastor, is there something you can say? Is there something you can do? And I said, well, let me try. And I walked up beside the bed, and Delphia, she was pretty calm herself. And I said, Miss Delphia, do you believe that the Lord is a God of miracles? She said, I sure do. I said, do you believe God can do anything? She said, I believe He can. I said, and you know, I believe He can too. I said, your family seems pretty distraught, and it seems that the doctors cannot do anything for you, and I think it's okay to believe that God can do anything, and I think it's okay to tell God what we want. I think it's okay to ask God what we want. And I said, do you believe that God, by His power, if He wanted to, could go in there where that diseased arteries are, and He could just make one Himself? And she said, I believe that. I said, you know, I believe that too. I said, that'd be a neat thing, wouldn't it? I said, would you like just pray that God would just do that? And then I said, after we pray and believe Him that He can do it, then we'll just put ourselves in His hand and say, now, Lord, let Your grace be sufficient. I said, would you like to do that? She said, I'd like to do that. So Mr. Jenkins, calm down, you know. We all joined hands, and I just prayed, oh, Father, our desire would be that You could just reach down upon Miss Delphia, and You could just make a new artery for her. That's what we believe You're able to do, Lord. And that would really bless us, and that bless Mr. Jenkins, and we thank You for it. And, Lord, we just know You're going to make the right decision, so now we just place ourselves in Your hands, and Miss Delphia in Your hands, and God, You just be God. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I did not even leave that room until about four doctors walked in. And they walked into the room and they said, Miss Jenkins, said, we have been studying your x-rays, all the examinations, and said, we've got good news. We think we might be able to do surgery after all because said, we looked and said, nature has been forming a new artery around that diseased one. I almost kicked that bed out of the room. I thought, no, it wasn't nature. It was God. I'm telling you, it was God proving that when the Holy Spirit of God moves upon people who believe in the power of the Word of God, that miracles happen. You believe that? Miracles happen when the Holy Spirit is present. Prodigals are restored. Marriages are restored. Relationships are restored. God can do things that we can't even do. I know Brother Jason's hoping someday he can be a missionary. Well, when I was in revival work, one of the greatest revivals that I ever was able to hold was in the Hillaby Baptist Church in Alexander City, Alabama. And I'll never forget the day that I got there. They introduced me to a couple of young girls. They were Cambodian refugees. One of them had a little boy about this tall, and they couldn't even speak English. The only thing they could say was thank you and I love you. And that was it. That's all this girl had taught them at that point. But they brought them to church every night. And every night I knew they were sitting right down there, about the second or third row back, and I knew they couldn't understand what I was saying, and I knew they needed the Lord probably, and I just so much wanted to see the love of Jesus penetrate their hearts that I just prayed every day, God, some way, if you could just touch their hearts. I knew they didn't understand a thing. But during that time, I was singing a song before I would preach, and it was, "We are in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is here to be adored. He has everything that his hungry heart needs. We are in the presence of the Lord." I'd sing that, and then I'd preach. And so on about the third or fourth night of the revival, I started singing that song. And when I did, both those girls started crying. And tears just started streaming down their face. And I knew the Lord was trying to talk to them. So that night I thought, man, I got to talk about Jesus more than ever. I must have said the word Jesus 10,000 times that night in that sermon, trying to say something they would understand. Well, they had watched every night, and when the invitation was given, people were coming down to the altar and on their knees, and so they came down. And they got down on their knees, and they were just weeping. People got down beside them, couldn't talk to them. Nobody in the church could speak their language. Got down beside them, trying to talk, couldn't do it, just prayed with them. But in a few moments, they got up, they were all smiling, hugging everybody's necks, you know. And so Jan Davis, who was the woman who was keeping them, said, "Well, I don't know what happened, but I'll call an interpreter tomorrow, and I'll find out." So the next day she called an interpreter, and the interpreter talked to those girls, and here was what they said, Jason. They said that when they were little girls, a missionary came through their community and talked about Jesus and about the cross, about how to be saved. And said when the preacher kept singing about Jesus is here to be adored and talking about, it reminded them of that missionary, what he had said. And they said, last night they asked Jesus into their heart, and they were gloriously saved. I'm talking about miracles. I'm talking about what happens when the Holy Scriptures are preached and when the Holy Spirit of God is present. Miracles are going to happen. I'll tell you something else that happens according to Scripture. Ministry happens. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold the possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know, we've got a lot of problems economically in America today. A lot of problems that we would have never had if God's people had been what they should be. If every church and every community had taken care of their people on their block, we would not face the problems we face today. I'm telling you, the early church were giving people, and you say, well, they had money. No, these people were people who were suffering for their faith. These were people who had been ostracized because they were saying, I believe in Jesus. These were people who had lost their families. Many of their families had been martyred because of their faith and their stand in Jesus Christ. And yet, when the Holy Spirit of God moved upon them, it turned them into givers. And they were willing to sell everything they had and give it to the altar to be distributed among those who had need. Whenever the Holy Spirit of God is present in the body of Christ, ministry will happen, I assure you. And we will take care of those around us who have special needs. And we will love people and we'll be there for them. I know that in our community, we have a young couple. They have like four little children. And the husband, he has a lot of problems with religion, and he has a lot of questions about religion. I know that as long as Jason and Meredith lived in our community, about once a week, Jason went and sat down with that young man and discipled him and tried to talk to him about the Lord and share with him. He invested time in that young man's life. That's what happens when the church is the church that God wants it to be. Then it becomes a place where the Holy Scriptures are preached and a place where the Holy Spirit is present and the Spirit of God moves upon us and miraculous things begin to happen. And we suddenly realize that we are in the presence of a holy God and we begin to minister each to the other and dynamic divine things happen in the body of Christ. Church. A place where the Holy Scriptures are preached, a place where the Holy Spirit is present, a place where the Holy Savior is praised. Look in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or such as were being saved. It says they were praising God. You know what praise means there? It means to shout. It means to exalt. You say, well, I'm quiet. Well, I am too. I'm sort of quiet myself. No, you don't believe that, do you? But I guess I was raised a little different. I was raised in an old-fashioned Baptist church. And when we went to meeting, we went to meeting. When we had revival meetings, you know what they would do back? And I was raised back in the 1950s. But I remember the revival of 1954. I was just 7 years old. Now I've told how old I am. I was 7 years old in the revival of 1954. I'm telling you, most of our men would come every afternoon and go up on a high hill above the church and get on their faces before God. And the women would gather back in the backside of the church on their faces before God. And they would pray, and they would pray. I'm talking about for hours. They would pray. Until they knew that the Lord had heard and answered. And you could hear those men coming out off that mountain shouting and praising God. And I'm telling you, we just buried my aunt Lillian, just a few weeks ago. She was like 7 years older than me. I'll never forget the night Lillian got saved. She got saved in that revival in 1954. I'm telling you, that old-fashioned preacher preached the word. He wasn't educated. That choir sung, they weren't educated either. I'm telling you, everybody just got up there in the Spirit. I'm talking about in the Spirit of God. Just anxious, just desperately hungry. Desperately hungry that God would do something for them that no one else was able to do. Everybody was poor. Nobody had anything. All we had was God. And all we wanted was the Lord of eternity. I'm telling you, that night, the Spirit of God moved upon that place. And people got to getting saved. I remember it was back when the choir pews was, they were across this way. They weren't back here, they were across this way. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. Had a pot-bellied stove in the middle of the building. We had air conditioning. The Lord blew it right through the side of the building. I mean, you know. But just that type of an atmosphere. I remember my cousin got saved that night. He was sitting on the third row of the choir on the side, and the Spirit of God got a hold of him, and he jumped completely across three pews and fell in the middle of the altar and got gloriously saved. My Aunt Lillian that we just buried recently, she came to the altar. She's about 16 years old. She got saved. And I'm telling you, she was so overwhelmed with what the Lord did in her life. Well, they said she passed out. I'm not sure what happened. All I know is she laid on the front row for about 10 or 15 minutes, just praising and honoring the Lord for what He had done in her life. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God just moved in this fantastic way in the life of our church. It was just obvious. And such shouting and such praising of the Lord. Why do we not have that any longer in the house of God? Why is that? That's no longer a part of the worship of most churches. Is it because God told us we shouldn't do it anymore? Every time you look into the scripture about heaven, all you'll ever hear is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The angels and everyone around the throne on their faces before God, giving praise and glory to Jesus. I'm telling you, this is the quietest world you're going to live in. When you get in the presence of the Savior who walked up Calvary's Hill and shed His precious blood that we might be saved. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we walk into His presence and we're able to lay those rewards before His feet because we're not worthy to have them. We just got them because of His blessings. And we stand before that Savior. We'll be on our face before God giving glory and honor and praise. Why is it that way? Why do we not see that in our churches anymore? I think there's some reasons right in our text. I think one reason is because praise only invades a spirit of unity. The Bible says here in the text that these people were of one accord. They had one mind, one spirit. The only thing that would ever keep me from wanting to be a pastor is all the problems that I have to face. Well, I'm glad I'm down here. I can just preach, say anything I want to say. But is all the nitpicking things that the preacher has to deal with that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. We'll get all bent out of shape about what we're singing instead of getting all bent out of shape as to who we're singing to. We'll get upset about the color of the carpet and the padding on the pews and who's watching the nursery and the water fountain's got a leak in it and all this different stuff. And we come to the house of God and our unity gets all split up and we have all these different agendas in our lives. When the only agenda for the early New Testament church, and it wasn't long till the devil got in there and changed it. But the early church at the beginning, they were there for one reason. That was to exalt and glorify and worship Jesus. That ought to be the only reason we're here. I guess music's one of the toughest things in the church. Especially over the last few years when a lot of churches have been changing to more contemporary music and different things like that. And we've gotten all torn apart about what kind of music that we ought to have in the church and how we ought to sing it. And it's all about style and methods and all these different things. And I always look to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. He says that we ought to speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We ought to sing songs that state scripture. We ought to sing the great old hymns that are of the doctrines of the faith. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. We ought to sing songs that are about scripture. And then we ought to sing spiritual songs. Those are songs from our culture, from the culture in which we live. That's okay. It's all right. Sing the songs that are from the Bible. Sing the songs that are from the great doctrines of faith. Sing the songs that are from our culture. But stop worrying about what we're singing and start worrying about who we're singing to. Adrian Rogers always said, our problem at church is not that we're singing the wrong songs. He said, we're singing to the wrong audience. You say, what are you talking? I'm talking about unity. I'm talking to you about why praise does not invade the house of God like you. Praise invades the house of unity. Gotta hurry. Praise invades, number two, a spirit of fellowship. It's very obvious, these people, they just live their lives together in a spirit of fellowship. They knew everything about what was going on in each other's lives. It was okay. Nowadays, in most churches, we come and we leave as fast as we can. Don't shake hands. We don't get to know each other. Some of you may have a problem going on in your life tonight, and the last thing you'd ever do is stand up in prayer meeting and tell it. And you know, that's sad, isn't it? We ought to be able to bring the deepest, most painful issues of our life. And we ought to be able to come down to the front of the church. Now, I'm not saying air your dirty laundry. Please, don't do that. But we ought to be able to come right down before the church and say, brothers and sisters, I got this terrible pain in my life. And I need you to pray with me about it. We ought to be able to do that. And know that people's going to love us and put their arms around us no matter what it is. They're not going to judge us. They're not going to ask us to leave. And they're not going to go home and start telling everybody and gossiping about it. But they're going to pray for us. That kind of church is full of praise. Praise invades a house of unity. It invades a spirit of fellowship. And then last of all, it invades a spirit of evangelism. You notice here what he said. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I think the bottom line of the church is winning souls. I think that because the Lord Jesus Christ came with that specific purpose. So I think the bottom line of the success of our church is based upon how we are trying. Now, it isn't always about winning folks. But it's about being faithful. At Allen's Creek, about 4.5 years ago, I felt led to start the faith ministry. It's a Southern Baptist witnessing ministry. And I took 2 or 3 people with me to a organizational thing. We got trained. We came back. We had 2 or 3 teams. And the people just learned to love it. We go out and visit with shut-ins. We go out and visit with people that are sick. Sometimes we go to the hospital. We go out and visit with absentees, folks who have been in church, but they've dropped out of church. We go out and visit and knock on doors just routinely, and we find lost folks. We had a fellow at our prayer breakfast Saturday morning that's 85 years old that just got saved this semester. We usually have 2 or 3 at least that are saved every semester. This semester we had 11 and 12 different teams, 3 on a team, 36 people going out every Tuesday night. We eat supper together. We go out, we go through the community, and we knock on people's doors. We have a little outline that we've memorized that we give to those people. I'm telling you, God has blessed our church. It's sure not because of me. But I'm telling you that I got a letter this week from the North Carolina Baptist Convention that congratulated our church on being one of the top evangelistic churches in the state of the convention in North Carolina. And I'm telling you, that's sad because we baptized 59 this year and 53 last year and about 50 the year before that. And that's not really a lot of people when you think about all the people that's in the country. And yet we're one of the churches that are baptizing a lot of people more than most churches are. I'm telling you that God will invade, praise will invade a spirit of evangelism. If in your church, if you'll say, you know, we're going to make the bottom line of our church winning souls. That's going to be the bottom line of our church is how can we win souls? How can we get boys and girls who are addicted to drugs and young women who have made mistakes with their body? And how can we get dads and moms who have gone for years with bitterness against the church, people who hate religion and all these different folks? How can we get out there and let them understand that we love Jesus, that we're concerned about them, that we're praying for them, that we're there for them, we'll be there for them, we'll pray for them, we'll model Christ in front of them, we'll do whatever we can to try to help them? What can we do as a church to be a church that is a church of evangelism? I'm telling you, when we become that kind of church, it's not how many get saved, but there's going to be praise that will invade our church. You know why? Because we will know that we're doing what we ought to do. And sometimes I think we can't shout because we know we've not done what we ought to do. We come into the four walls of the church and we enjoy the presence of the Lord and we enjoy the fellowship together. Then we go out the building and we don't do anything about it. And we come back the next week. If we would just go out and just do something about it. If every person in this building would just pray for one soul. If every person in this building would just say, this year I'm going to be concerned about my daddy or my uncle or my friend at school or the person I work with at work. I'm going to be concerned about that person. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to be an example to them. I'm going to tell them I love them. I'm going to invite them to church. I'm going to ask them if there's anything I can do to help them find the Lord. I'm going to do just one person. If every person in this church would make that dedication, I'm telling you by the end of this year, this church would be a house of praise. I'm talking about the church that becomes the church that Jesus envisioned in Matthew chapter 16. It is a church where the Holy Scriptures are preached. It is a church where the Holy Spirit is present. And it is a church where the Holy Savior is praised. If we would get busy about that, and this service tonight is not about as much, it is not as much about what we're going to do in the altar in just a moment as what you're going to do when you go home. It's about what you're going to do when you go home tonight and you kneel down beside your bed or you lie down in your bed and you begin to think about what we've talked about tonight. And you begin to think about the church that Jesus wants this church to be. And you make your commitments and your decisions before the Lord in the quietness of your own life to the place that finally Jesus Christ in heaven can stand by the throne and point down here toward this building and say, there is a church that is built upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. That's what Jesus wants.
Thank you for listening to this worship message from Ossipee Baptist Church. We pray that this message has served to strengthen your walk with Christ, and we hope that you will join us for our worship services. Our services take place on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m., Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Thank you, and may the grace of Christ be evident in your life.